Having said that, let's go ahead and continue with our study this evening. We have spent a number of weeks together looking at the doctrine of Calvinism, and in particular, not promoting Calvinism, but demonstrating from Scripture that is not a doctrine that you want to believe. You want to be a Bible-believing Christian. You don't want to be somebody that believes that God is already foreordained before the foundation of the world who's going to be saved, and that type of thing. And what we're going to do tonight is that we're going to look at another passage of Scripture that is pretty prominent in Calvinistic circles when it comes to them attempting to prove that God has already chosen who's going to be saved. And you'll see it immediately when we read the verse. If you go to Acts chapter 13, and verse 47. Acts 13 and verse 47. And actually it's 48. You'll hear a lot of people talk about this verse here. But if you look at the passage specifically, it says, "And when the Gentiles," I'm in Acts 13, 48, "and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." See that verse there? "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your holy and precious Scriptures tonight. And we ask for light and for wisdom as we look at this passage of Scripture, especially in its context, so that we can really appreciate to a greater degree what it is that this passage that Luke is writing about teaches us here. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, once again, if you look at Acts 13:48, this is a favorite passage of the Calvinists that they use to show that God has already predetermined who's going to be saved. So look at the wording of the verse. It says this: "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." Okay, now look at the next phrase: "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." See the phrase there? Everybody see that? Okay, so the standard viewpoint, if you're a Calvinist, here's what you believe. You believe that God in eternity past has already chosen who's going to be saved. That in His eternal decree, in His sovereignty, and we'll, if we get a few minutes tonight, we'll talk about that. If not, it'll be next week, about the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of sovereignty, and so forth. But what they say is that in His sovereignty, that God has already predetermined, pre-chosen who's going to be saved. And that therefore, those are the only ones He's going to save. And so what He does in time is that He regenerates them so they can believe. And that He only regenerates those that He foreordained. So that God has foreordained who's going to be saved, and then those people are the ones that believe. Okay? We've spent a number of weeks already talking about this whole issue, and we've already seen pretty clearly that isn't what Paul believed. The Apostle Paul didn't believe that. Jesus Christ didn't believe that. Peter didn't believe that. John didn't believe that, which is why you shouldn't believe it. But on the other hand, we all always say that you got to let the Scripture be right. Right? Isn't that what we say? We always say that we want to make sure that we let the Scripture change our thinking instead of making the Scripture match our thinking, right? We've always said, let's let the Scripture be right. So that if we're believing something and somebody can come along with a particular doctrine, a particular verse of Scripture, and prove to us that we're wrong, then if we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, we need to change our mind and look at the Scripture and believe the Scripture. And this is one of those verses that you'll find a lot of people who didn't used to believe Calvinism, or maybe were sitting on the fence and weren't sure which way to go, this is one of those verses that they will tell you convince them. This one right here, along with some of the others we've looked at. And of course, here's how it said, Acts 13:48. All you need to do is look at the last phrase. It says this: "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So the point is that those that God had ordained to eternal life, those were the only ones that believed. So they say the sequence here is they were ordained first, then they believed. They were ordained first, then they believed. Therefore, faith comes after their ordination. That's what they're told. That's what we're told, right? So again, in the Calvinistic mind, in the mind of a Calvinist, God pre-chose who's going to be saved. Hence, He regenerates them so that they can believe. Whereas we've been saying all along, no, they believe and are then regenerated. So that's exactly the opposite. But what do you do with a verse like this? This verse very clearly says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, i.e. unconditional election, right? The pre-choosing of God. God already determined who's going to save. Therefore, those were ordained to salvation. And because they were ordained to salvation, they therefore believed. See the logic? So that means we got to change our mind, right? Okay, now what did you say here? Maybe we should read the context here. That might be a little bit of a help. In fact, it's going to be a lot of help, right? Okay, so number one, we probably should read the context. Are there maybe some other questions we should ask? Okay, yeah, the obvious question, when it says here, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, what you need to ask, believed what? What did these people believe? Is their believing here, is it believing in the sense of justification? Is it believing in the sense of sanctification? Is it believing in the sense of dispensation? Things like that. Anytime you see the word believe, it isn't always talking about justification, right? We've looked at this before. If you remember, we looked at 2 Thessalonians, right? Before He's chosen you to salvation, and we ask the question, salvation from what? Just like the word salvation, you can be saved from different things. So too, when you see the word believe or believed, that type of thing, it's not always believing the same thing. Just like having faith is not always faith in the same thing. You have faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, right? Do you also have faith that you were baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ? Yes, you do as well. But did you know that the split second when you trusted Christ? Think back when you trusted Christ. Did you know at that split second that you were baptized into Jesus Christ? Did you know it then? No. Maybe it was a day later. Maybe it was 6 months later. Maybe it was a year later when somebody was teaching you through the book of Romans. So just like the word salvation, you got to ask the question, salvation from what? Just like the word faith, you have to ask the word faith in what? What's the information that we're believing? So too the word believe. When you see the word believe and or the word believed, past tense, you got to ask believed what? Again, let me just give you an example. If you look over to Romans chapter number 1, look at Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter number 1, verse 16. It says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? That believeth." Now, most of the time when we read Romans 1, 16, we do think of believing in the sense of justification, right? And that's true. That's the primary issue here. But in the book of Romans, you find the gospel of Christ, and isn't the gospel of Christ more than simply salvation from hell? Romans 1 through 5 is justification, salvation from hell. But what's Romans 6 through 8? That's sanctification. Well, that's part of the gospel of Christ and so forth that's contained in the book. So just like this verse here, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's believing the justification. That's a lost person believing the justification. But it's also a saved person believing sanctification, right? Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And on your way over, get 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You're going to get 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to read Thessalonians first. And then we'll swing back to 1 Corinthians, okay? So look over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2, you'll recognize this right away. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that what? There, now, so what's believe in that verse? Is believe in that verse justification belief? It's sanctification belief, right? Because these are justified people. These are Thessalonians who they keep taking in the Word of God and believing more of it and so forth, and it continues to work in them. That's what Paul would mean by 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith does what? There it is, growing. That's a justified person whose faith is growing. There's a believer who believes. Right? Now, is there such a thing as an unbelieving believer?
Somebody believes the gospel and doesn't believe other minds like Calvinism.
Yeah, somebody who believes the gospel of Christ, the sense of their justification, like the Galatians. They were believers in the sense of justification. But, seared conscience would be an example of somebody who's an unbelieving believer. Okay? There's somebody who believed on the blood of Christ for their salvation, and then they go back into the world. They go back to legalism, like the Galatians. So they have lost sight of, they're no longer believing. That, as Paul says in Galatians, they've fallen from grace. There's a believer, justification, who's an unbeliever, sanctification. You see what I mean? So once again, you just want to ask the question, believed what? And so, back to first, we didn't look at 1 Corinthians 1, did we? Let's go there real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And notice verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved." There's a justified person. It was the power of God. Is that what that verse says? No, that verse says it is. See, that's a justified person continuing to rest in the preaching of the cross. And hence, growth is occurring. Spiritual maturity. That's a justified person who's continuing to believe, rest in, trust in, day by day, knowing that we're dependent on Christ. He's our life. A life of dependency, you know? Okay, so when you go back to Acts chapter 13 then, two things. We got to read the context. And in reading the context, it's probably going to answer the question, believed what? A Calvinist, the way they read that verse, is believed in the sense of they believed the idea of justification. They believed on the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That's the way they read that. All right, but what we're going to do is going to read the context now. So some background here. When you're in Acts chapter 13, chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul has been saved for several years by this point. Acts 13 and 14, just a few years by this point. And Acts 13 and 14 is a record of Paul's first, his very first apostolic journey. In the book of Acts, Luke records the three apostolic journeys by the Apostle Paul. When you're in Acts 13 and 14, you are on the first of those three apostolic journeys. And every time that the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Apostle Paul out on one of these apostolic journeys, it is for the purpose of taking the gospel, the grace of God, the ministering message to the Gentiles out to regions beyond, in a sense. When you're in Acts 13 to 14, you are on the first of those apostolic journeys. Look way back at chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch..." That's Antioch, Syria, by the way. And the reason why I make that distinction is that if you look over at verse 14, jump down to verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in" what? Syria. That's a different Antioch. Verse 14 is a different Antioch than verse 1. The Antioch in verse 1. Okay, two different localities, all right? Anyway, go back to chapter 13, verse 1. Yeah. Okay, "There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Nigor, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia," and so on. So this begins Paul's first apostolic journey. Now let me have you notice how it ends. And we'll come back with what's in between here in just a moment. Go all the way to the end of chapter 14 now. Chapter 13 and 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. Okay, so look at chapter 14 now. Go to verse 24. And after they had passed throughout Syria, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they, what's the very next word there? Fulfilled. Whatever God the Holy Spirit sent them out to do, it got fulfilled. That's real important you recognize that. God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, right there says that for the work recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Whatever it was that they were sent out to do, they fulfilled it. That means that when I go back and read chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, I'm going to be looking for something significant that demonstrates the purpose for which God sent them out, that it was fulfilled, right? By the way, we're not going to read all of chapter 13 and 14 tonight. We won't have time and it won't be necessary, all right? At any rate, so look at verse 27 of chapter 14. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had, watch this, opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, if you had to look at one phrase that describes really what this first apostolic journey was about, what would you say it was? Right there. The opening of the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Opening the door of faith, that is the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles. Not the kingdom prophetic program out to the Gentiles, but because you remember, if you'll go back to verse 26, it says they'd been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Not the kingdom program, but the grace of God, the ministry and message of grace that was sent out to the Gentiles. God used the Apostle Paul on this first apostolic journey to take and open the door of faith out to the Gentiles. All right, just a wide open out there, and that's exactly what he does. But it is significant how it happens and the doctrine that is conveyed in its happening. So now let's go back to chapter 13. Back to chapter 13. We are going to read several verses here. It's going to be very important that you follow along here. So what happens is that they leave from Antioch. They sail to Cyprus, verse 5. Now watch this. And when they were at Salamis, chapter 13, 5. Okay? Now, all these next details are very important. So we're going to slow down a little bit here. Okay? This is the first place Paul goes to as Paul the Apostle. And this is the first miracle he performs when he's sent out. Okay? This is the first place he goes to, and it's the first miracle, the first sign that he performs once he's sent out of Antioch. Okay? So this is really significant. All right? Watch this. Let me just do something here real quick. Make sure I'm back online here. Okay. So watch what happens. He goes down to Cyprus, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay, a little bit of background here. This guy, let's see, where'd he go here? Bar-Jesus. See the guy at verse 6, Bar-Jesus? He's obviously a Jew. Does anybody know what the name Bar-Jesus means?
Son of Jesus.
Yeah, the word B-A-R, it means son of, and then when you attach, like Barnabas, son of consolation. Okay? Bar-Jesus is son of Jehovah Savior. This Jew here has got the name that means son of Jehovah Savior. Well, what was the son of Jehovah Savior supposed to be? Wasn't he supposed to be somebody with the truth? Somebody with the light? Somebody to preach the light to Israel and the Gentiles? Well, look at this guy. Look at verse 6 again. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain what? This guy's a sorcerer. What does the Old Testament say that you're supposed to do with somebody who's a sorcerer and a witch and things like that? You're supposed to kill them. Israel wasn't supposed to be a sorcerer. This guy, Bar Jesus, the very name, the son of the blessed God, the son of Jehovah's Savior, this guy's not supposed to be a sorcerer. The Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were the ones to whom God committed His word to. And here you've got a guy that is totally, completely like his nation. They become sorcerers, instruments and tools of Satan. Listen, when the scribes and the Pharisees crucified Christ, they were not doing that as faithful priests. They were doing that as sorcerers, those who had given themselves over to satanic possession. And what was true of this guy right here, his name you're going to be told down at verse 8, Elymas, this guy right here is a guy who represents what the nation of Israel had become. He's just one of his nation. And he's not even in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is already in spiritual darkness. They'd already crucified their Christ. They rejected God the Holy Spirit. The dispensation of grace has already started. And now God the Holy Spirit begins to send the Apostle Paul out. And as he's going out, where he goes, he's confronting Jews who are like this guy, Bar-Jesus, a sorcerer. Just the exact opposite of what Israel was supposed to be. Now, by contrast, you got a guy, Sergius Paulus. Who is he? Verse 7. This guy's the deputy of the country. This guy's an important official in the country. He's obviously a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Now, what was Israel supposed to be to the Gentiles? They weren't supposed to be sorcerers. They were supposed to be the source of light, not the source of darkness. The guy, this Jew here, he's got a great name. He's serving the wrong master. Bar-Jesus, son of Jehovah's Savior, should be serving the true and living God, but he's serving Satan. And what was true of this guy is true of the nation. It's a little warm in here. Can you open the door, man? Get a draft in here. And maybe open up the back door too. Something like that. Okay, anyway. So look at verse 7 now, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. This guy's a prudent man. Now watch what happens. Who called for Barnabas and Saul. Now what does this guy desire? He desires to hear the word of God, which tells you what? He wasn't hearing it from Bar-Jesus. He wasn't hearing it from this Jew. He gets word that Paul and Barnabas out there are preaching some things about grace and about the true and living God, and he wants to hear it. So now watch what happens. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, he does what? Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. What this Jew does with this Gentile is exactly what the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem and Antioch were doing in connection with Paul's ministry and the Gentiles. They were seeking to turn the Gentiles away from what God was saying and doing through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. See that? So what is happening on this island here of Cyprus is just a microcosm of what the nation of Israel was doing and was going to continue to do to oppose what God was doing with Paul among the Gentiles. You see what's going on here? Okay? So this guy seeks to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now watch verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all... Listen, these are not compliments, okay? Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Look at the indictment that the Apostle Paul lays upon him. He says, full of all subtlety and all mischief, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, and he's perverting the right ways of the Lord. He lays five different indictments upon this guy here. Okay, a fivefold chastisement and indictment against this guy. And all five of these were laid against the nation of Israel already, culminating in the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 through 7. Alright? Just like this guy was full of all subtlety. When you think of the word subtlety, who is it that you often see that connected with? You betcha, Satan with his subtlety. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Friends, that's what Israel had become. Thou enemy of all righteousness. That's what Israel had become when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 through 7 there. And then they were perverting the right ways of the Lord. what was true of this guy, God had already declared on the nation when God set the nation of Israel aside in Acts 7 and saved Saul in Acts 9. All five of these things God had already declared in setting the nation of Israel aside, in the blindness that falls upon them, and God sending salvation to the Gentiles. All five of these things were declared upon the nation, and what was true upon the nation in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, that territory now, as Paul begins to go out, he's seeing that same thing of the Jews out in the dispersion and so forth, and he pronounces it here by the Holy Ghost. Okay? You see, the Jews, they were not supposed to be full of all subtlety. They were supposed to be full of all truth. Instead of being a child of the devil, they were created to be children of God. Instead of being an enemy of righteousness, they were to be the promoters of righteousness. They were not to pervert the right ways of the Lord. They were to promote the right ways of the Lord. And now watch what Paul says at verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. See what happens here? This is the first miracle that Paul does once he's sent out on his apostolic journey. And what is this miracle? Let me keep reading. Watch this. I want you to see something. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, and we got asked the question, believed what? Being astonished at what? The doctrine. Notice it doesn't say he was astonished at the miracle of the Lord or at the power of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't say it that way. It says he's astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This sign that Paul performs is saying something. It's a doctrine that's being communicated. What's the doctrine? Blindness of Israel and for a season, and salvation going to the Gentiles. See that? Listen, this is Paul's first apostolic journey. This is his first sign on his first apostolic journey. And we read at the end of this first apostolic journey that the purpose for which God sent him out was fulfilled. The door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. This sign here is a sign of the reality of what Paul writes over in Romans chapter 11. Go to Romans chapter number 11. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 11. Look at Romans chapter number 11, and you know the passage. You can all quote it here. Romans chapter number 11, verse 11 says this. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Through Israel's fall, i.e. Acts 7, 2 through 7, their official fall takes place in Acts 7. That verse tells us that God sends salvation to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. That what? That blindness in part is happened unto Israel. Notice the very next word. Until. So it's not forever. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The miracle that Paul performs, the sign that Paul performs in Acts 13 on his first apostolic journey, the first sign says what Romans 11 teaches. See that? Through Israel's fall, God sends salvation to the Gentiles. Blindness is upon the nation of Israel, but not forever, just for a season. So this miracle in Acts 13 that Paul performs here, this is a manifestation of the blindness that had already fallen upon the nation. In other words, the blindness doesn't start here. When Paul comes and pronounces this blindness on this Bar Jesus and so forth, he's saying, you know, that blindness that has already hit back there in Jerusalem, bang, it's on you now. Kind of thing. See what's going on here? So, what is the message? If you go back to Acts chapter 13, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What's the doctrine? The doctrine is, Israel is blinded, for a reason, for a season, and through Israel's fall, salvation goes to the Gentiles. See that? It's exactly what's going on here. Okay? And now this Gentile here, when it says back up at verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, desiring to hear the Word of God. This guy was already interested in the Word of God. And now when he sees the doctrine, that doctrine says blindness upon Israel, salvation to the Gentiles. That's what this guy believed. This guy believed the dispensational change that was in effect. That's what this guy believes, okay? This guy sees, hey, I don't have to go through that bar Jesus anymore. That guy was a sorcerer. He wasn't helping me. He wasn't leading me to the truth. I can go directly through God to God because I'm a Gentile and God has sent salvation to the Gentiles. That's what this guy believes. This guy believes the doctrine of salvation going to the Gentiles through the blindness and fall of the nation of Israel. See that? That's what this guy believes. Okay? Now, obviously, this sets the stage for what happens next. Okay? Because pretty much the rest of the chapter is the next major event that happens in chapter 13. It's not all there is to his first apostolic journey, but it clearly is the next major event. That whole thing that is brought up into question about Acts chapter 13, 48, when it says at verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What was true of the Gentiles over in Antioch, Syria, in Acts 13:48, parallels exactly what was true of Sergius Paulus on the island of Cyprus at the first part of the chapter. It's a direct parallel here. Okay? And I hope that you'll see it as we go. So what happens is Paul moves on. Jump to verse 14 now. When they departed from Perga, at chapter 13, verse 14... It says this, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they asked Paul, hey, if you've got anything to say to us, say on. And of course, Paul does. He anytime he gets an open pulpit, he preaches, right? Okay, the instant in season and out of season, he says, all right? So basically, from verse 16, really all the way down, really to verse 43 is the discourse and a few things that follow the discourse after Paul preaches, okay? So at verse 16 he begins to preach. Look at what he says, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Verse 18, they were 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 19, he destroyed seven nations when he brought them into the land of Canaan. So see how Paul goes back through their history, all right? And then I'm going to jump way ahead, because he goes on and says God promised that he would send him a Savior. So now jump ahead to verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. You know, really, I should look at verse 29. Start at verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, the Savior, God fulfilled his promise in sending the Savior, just like he said he would do. So they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we, that's Paul and his traveling companions, we declare unto you, the you is Israel here. Paul is in the synagogue preaching to these Jews, okay? Showing them how God has fulfilled his word in sending the Messiah and so forth. And we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have you begotten me. Okay, so what does Paul preach right there in that verse? That God did what? God raised him from the dead. Whoever it was that God raised from the dead, that guy's the Messiah. He fulfills Psalms 2, Psalms 110, and so forth. He's the Messiah. So Paul is saying, therefore, Jesus is the one that he raised from the dead. That guy's the Messiah. All the evidence is there. All right? So, verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. In other words, whoever it is that God raised from the dead, he's going to give him the kingdom. The sure mercies of David is a reference to the kingdom. All right? So then he says this, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw no corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Okay, so Paul has clearly established that Jesus Christ is the one that God sent right on time. Israel wound up fulfilling prophecy in condemning him. God raised him from the dead in fulfillment of Psalms 102 and many other Psalms, and God promised to give him the kingdom. So he's given them the evidence that they need to evaluate whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Now remember, this is over in Antioch City. This is not in Jerusalem. This is outside of the land. This is in the dispersion and so forth. Now watch his point. Here's the conclusion of his message. Here's the point. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now there's the offer. Okay, what is the offer to them? Absolute total justification. Total forgiveness of sins. Based upon the information he gave them, they had enough information to make a decision whether or not Christ was the true Messiah. And if they would believe that, then through that man they would receive forgiveness of sins and be justified. See that? They had sufficient information. Now, look at verse 40, the first two words. Beware therefore. Well, isn't that kind of a strange way to kind of bring your message to a conclusion? Is that a little bit of a strange way to... When you give the gospel out to people, you want to do an invitation. Something that compels them to come forward, not pushes them away in a sense. Right? It almost seems like Paul is giving a negative call here, right? When he says, beware therefore. What is he doing? Well, if we keep reading, we'll see why he's using this tactic, why he's saying it this way. And again, when I say Paul, I mean this is God the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. This is not, Paul isn't just trying to come up with some fancy way to get these guys saved. This is God the Holy Spirit through Paul's making an announcement to these people, a pronouncement to these people. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you guys, you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Quote, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You know what Paul's saying right there? God the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying to these Jews in the dispersion that are out among the Gentiles. This is in Antioch, in Syria. This is not in Jerusalem. Oh, somebody's horn's going there. Thank you. Anyway, so what he's saying here, when Paul tells them, he gives them all the evidence, all the information they need to know to discern and know whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. He tells them they can have total forgiveness of sins if they'll believe in that man. And then he says, beware, lest that come upon you guys, you Jews here in Syria, what has already come on the Jews in Jerusalem. The blindness. Judicial blindness has already hit the nation. Blindness of Israel, salvation to the Gentiles. Fall of Israel, salvation to the Gentiles. See what he's doing here? Paul is not making them an offer and saying it in this sense. That if you don't believe, then some way down the road, God will maybe blind you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the blindness that was prophesied in the Old Testament has already hit your nation. I've come here to pronounce that Jesus is the Messiah and to tell you you can have forgiveness through faith in his name. Your response to that offer is going to tell me and confirm whether or not the blindness has already hit right here in this spot. Let me say it a different... I'm going to use an illustration to try to make it clear. Let's say that you were... You know how when you go water skiing, you always want to be the first one on the lake early in the morning? How come? Because it's glass. And it's very smooth. It doesn't beat your legs up. You don't get as tired so quickly and so forth. You can just ride just smooth as can be. Well, imagine you wake up early in the morning at the lake out there and you've got a lake house. You're right in the lake and you come out and indeed it is. It's just smooth as glass out there. And what you do is you take a rock, you pick that rock up and you hurl it as far as you can out there towards the middle of the lake. It splashes, it hits the water, makes a splash. Then what does it do? It sends a ripple effect, a circular ripple effect that with ever widening and increasing circumferences and circles. And they cover the territory. It has a starting point and it spreads out. And pretty soon, that rock that you threw way out there in the water, now the ripple comes and hits the very shore where you're at. Well, that's the illustration. The blindness that had already hit in Jerusalem in Acts 7, the blindness prophesied in the Old Testament that had already hit, it was like that rock that hit in the water, and now those ripple effects of the blindness going out to dispersed among the Gentiles. Paul is not in front of that ripple effect. He's right behind it. He's trailing it on purpose. Remember, he is sent out to have the door of faith open to the Gentiles to demonstrate that it is. And so as he comes to this territory, it's kind of like he's saying this. He's saying, guys, the blindness that hit in Jerusalem, that ripple effect of the blindness has already gone out among the Gentiles. And how you respond to me is going to tell me whether or not it's already hit here. Whether or not that wave, that ripple, has already covered this territory. You see what I mean? It's exactly what he's doing here. So when he proves that Christ is their Messiah, he tells them that, look at what he says at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, what? All that believe. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, he despises and wonder and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Here Paul's declaring unto them a work that God is doing. And just like prophecy declared, I don't want to get too far into the detail of this because I don't want to confuse anybody, but that prophecy was a declaration of the blindness falling upon Israel and God using initially the Chaldeans to come and chastise them, and they weren't going to believe it, which they didn't. Well, prophetically in the future, God is going to use the Antichrist to chastise the nation, but they're not going to believe it. Israel's not going to believe it. Well, Paul is saying, look at Israel's past. God said this is going to come on you, and they didn't believe it back then. They're not believing it now. And your response to me, that is, your response to Paul, is going to demonstrate whether or not they really see what's going on. Whether or not the blindness is here. Any questions on that? Okay? Alright, so now watch what happens. Verse 4, go ahead.
The blindness being prophesied here doesn't mean the dispensation of grace started. Wasn't implied.
That's correct. The comment that Joseph is making is that the blindness that is spoken about here, it's not the start of the dispensation of grace. Paul is saying that the blindness that is already hit over in Jerusalem, he uses this passage to demonstrate the principle that he's out preaching this among the Gentiles and you guys aren't even going to believe it. So he's saying that blindness that hits back in Jerusalem is already here. Their response to Paul is going to demonstrate and prove that they're blinded. Their response to Paul is going to demonstrate that they're like Elimus, the sorcerer. Just exactly how the sorcerer seeks to turn this deputy away from the faith, so too, here now in Antioch, in Syria, their response to Paul is going to demonstrate whether or not they're like Elimus. Whether they're going to seek to turn the Gentiles away from the faith or have the Gentiles come in and trust what Paul is saying. Okay, there's a direct parallel with what happened Cyprus. There's a direct parallel with what happened on the island of Cyprus with this Jew who he blinded, and in Antioch here with these Jews. There's a direct parallel with the Jews in both places and the Gentiles in both places. Now watch what happens. Okay, well, we got to hurry. All right, so. Look at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the what? The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. What words? What words do you suppose the Gentiles? Wait a minute. What are these Gentiles, what are they seeking? Isn't that kind of like, go back with me to verse 7, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus the Prudent, a man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the Word of God. Just like Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the Word of God, because he got a taste already of it, so too these Gentiles want more. What specifically do you think they might want to get more of? How about this whole idea that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses? Suppose they might want to hear some more about those words? They heard it this week, meaning at this point. When I say this week, you'll see why I say it in just a minute here, okay? All right? And they want those words. They want more of those words. These are good words. Here they've been under the oppression of these Jews. Here they've been under the oppression of like the sorcerer, like Sergius Paulus back there, under the oppression of the sorcerer, guy that isn't giving them the light. And so here these Gentiles want to hear more about this the next Sabbath. Now watch verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. Obviously Paul's preaching about the grace of God here. All right. Now trouble comes. Now is manifested Israel's spiritual condition and the Gentiles' reply. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Isn't that exactly what Bar-Jesus did on the island of Cyprus? These guys do the same thing. So their response to Paul manifests what to Paul? What does it reveal to Paul? Not something he didn't know. He knew the blindness was there. But watch what he does in response to their attempting to keep this from the Gentiles. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you." Why? Why was it necessary that Paul should first come in and speak to these Jews? Think about the context here. Think about the flow. The reason it was necessary for Paul to say this to these Jews first, in the audience of the hearing of the Gentiles, by the way, was to manifest whether or not the blindness was already there. To manifest whether or not these Jews here were like Bar-Jesus back in Cyprus. Whether these guys were, just like the Bar-Jesus, Elimus over there, whether they were full of all subtlety and all mischief, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, seeking to pervert the right ways of the Lord. That's why. Okay? So he says at verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" See that? "For so has the Lord commanded us, saying..." Paul takes an Old Testament passage of Scripture and applies it to his particular ministry among the Gentiles here, not saying it's fulfilled, but in type of sending them to the Gentiles, and he says this, "For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, 'I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.'" Now, let's just say that you were one of these Gentiles, and you heard what Paul had preached the week before. And you were a Gentile who wanted to know how to have salvation, wanted to have life. And you heard Paul say that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Let's say you heard Paul say that, especially to all that believe. You're justified from the law of Moses, not by the law of Moses. Let's say you believe that. That split second. Would you have been a saved guy? Absolutely you'd have been a saved guy. That's what happens. But the question still remains, okay, Paul, you're saying that I can have salvation apart from Israel now. You're saying that all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So obviously I don't have to go through the Jews anymore. A Gentile would be thinking this if they knew anything about the Bible, right? So you mean I can go directly to God through Jesus Christ? I can believe directly in Him. I don't have to go keep the law. I don't have to go find a Jew. I don't have to go bless a Jew and so forth. Yes. So anybody in that synagogue this other Sabbath day that heard that and believed it, that guy was a justified guy. But it still didn't answer the question, okay, fine, Paul, but what about Israel? What about them? Well, now on this Sabbath day, you hear Paul pronouncing, again, blindness upon Israel, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Fundamentally, you're hearing Paul say that God has sent salvation to the Gentiles. He's got a distinct and separate and unique ministry to the Gentiles now. So if you were a Gentile who got saved the week before because of the offer here, what would you now believe? Would you believe that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles? That's what you'd believe now. So if you look at this verse, 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? That Paul had to first speak to these Jews, and the response would indicate whether or not blindness had hit here, and he was free to go to the Gentiles, and hence he was. So when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Glad about what? The dispensation of grace. Glad about the start of the church, the body of Christ, which obviously started before this point, but glad about the dispensation of grace. Glad about this ministry going out to the Gentiles, apart from Israel. When the Gentiles heard this, they glorified the word of the Lord. If you go back to Sergius Paulus, he says this. Verse 11, it says, he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. These guys glorify the word of the Lord. In both contexts, what was the word or the doctrine of the Lord? It was blindness of Israel, salvation of the Gentiles apart from Israel. It's Paul's ministry. It's the dispensation of grace, right? So when it says at verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed what? The dispensation of grace information. Not believed in the sense of justification. Believed in the sense of what Paul claimed in verse 46 and 47. That God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. When it says here, as many as were ordained to eternal life, those are people who are already justified, such as the week before. These are people that heard before, like the week before, right here, that all the belief can have forgiveness from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's when they got saved. But it still have to answer the question, okay, but Paul, what about these? What about Israel and a relationship to them and a relationship to God? So when they come together this next Sabbath day here, they hear Paul make this pronouncement, fall of Israel, salvation to the Gentiles. When they hear that, they're glad, they rejoice in the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained eternal life, saved people, justified people, they believe. Believed what? They believed Paul's ministry. Now, you see the context here? That's the context here. And that's, again, Paul's first apostolic journey. That's what it's about here. Now, some people will object and say, no, that doesn't make any sense, because why would you have a person who's already saved then later on come believe Paul's ministry? Well, hello! Look at Christianity today. Look at what are we trying to do? We're trying not only to lead people to Christ and build them up in the Word of God, right divided, but we're trying to locate people who maybe already are saved but confused, and those people need to see and come and believe Paul's message. Of course you're trying to find saved people who are confused to have them believe like these Gentiles believe. They believe that God was sending salvation to the Gentiles apart from Israel. Friends, Christianity as a whole does not believe that. Even among saved people, they believe they're Israel. They pray Israel's prayers. They're trying to keep Israel's promises, Israel's blessing. They believe they're going to live in Israel's kingdom. They don't believe Paul's message. They don't believe Israel is blinded. They don't believe that salvation has been sent to the Gentiles apart from Israel. They're still trying to get their doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when it says here, as many as were ordained to eternal life, that's already a saved, justified person because they believed the offer back in 38 and 39. Those people believed what Paul then claims here about his message, the reason that God sent them out, door of faith sent to the Gentiles, open to the Gentiles. You see what's going on here? So you don't need to be confused by a Calvinist that takes you to that verse and says, see, these are people that were ordained before the foundation of the world. No, these guys were ordained the moment, the split second they believed the gospel that Paul offers in 38 and 39. And then a week later, Paul explains to them further information about his dispensation, the reason for him being sent out among the Gentiles. They believe that. Okay? All right, now, That's lots to go over, right? And there's lots to go over in a short period of time. And I'm sure you have questions. So if you have any questions, now would be the time to raise your hand and ask it. And we're out of time already. Man, this went by too fast. Does anybody here have any questions? Okay.
The confused pastors kind of like Bar-Jesus?
Yes, they are. The comment was, aren't, you know, many of the confused pastors kind of like Bar-Jesus in that they are more sorcerers than light bearers? And that is a true statement, unfortunately. Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Could we paraphrase, like, as many as were justified to eternal life, believe Paul's gospel?
Yeah, well, yeah. Here, the comment that Joseph said is, so when you read verse 48, is it kind of like saying this, the last part, as many as were ordained to eternal life, i.e. justified people, believed, i.e. believed Paul's apostleship. Yeah, and that's exactly how you want to read that. Because that, again, you don't want to take verse 48 out of its context. The context is, this is Paul's first apostolic journey. The miracle the sign he does on Cyprus, the events on Cyprus, is an exact parallel with what happens at Antioch, Syria. In both cases, you have Jews that he comes and gives information to. You have Gentiles that want to hear more, so they're obviously open to it. The Jews stand in the way, so Paul, in his, the miracle and then the pronouncement, the miracle on Cyprus and the pronouncement in Antioch, say, blindness upon Israel, salvation of the Gentiles, apart from Israel. So both are saying Paul has this distinctive ministry among the Gentiles, totally apart from Israel. Okay? Well, I would encourage in your own study time this week, read this chapter two or three or four times, and you'll see the absolute direct parallel here. Okay? Exodus out, how are you doing tonight? It's good to have you with us. Let me go ahead and release the microphone. Go ahead with your question here.
Thanks, sir, John. Man, I tell you, that is good stuff. That study there says a lot. But there is a related question that I have. And it's just based on, I know in the passage tonight, it wasn't really saying any Jews believe, but those Jews that might have believed Paul at that time, they would be in the body of Christ, and that is not the remnant that's in Romans 11 where it says that there's a remnant by grace, because my understanding that remnant by grace is the little flock. So those early believing Jews would just be in the body of Christ, and it would not be that remnant. And either a simple yes or no is good, because it just brought that to my attention, because I know some people think that those Jews that were believed Paul in his early ministry, like if there were any here in Acts 13, that is the remnant in Romans 11.
Exodus, how are you doing tonight? Thanks for being with us. And yes, you're exactly correct that if any of these Jews did believe, and there were probably some that did, when you look back at verse 43, it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So I don't think it would be unreasonable to say that, you know, maybe a few of those Jews did believe. Obviously, a lot of Gentiles did believe. And yes, any of these Jews that did believe, if there were any that did, they definitely would have been members of the body of Christ, not the little flock. That passage that you're making reference to over in Romans chapter 11 there, when he says in Romans chapter number 11, verse 7, what then Israel, Romans 11, 7, what then Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest, that's the rest of the nation, were blinded. So that phrase, the election there, that's a reference to the believing remnant, such as Peter, James, and John, those that were saved in Acts 2, the early Acts, and so forth. Okay? That's who they were. So yeah, you're exactly correct there, Exodus out. Joseph, go ahead with your question.
You couldn't be justified or sanctified under the law.
That's correct.
So how are those people under the law saved?
Let me say it differently. Okay, what Joseph said is that you couldn't be justified or sanctified under the law. it's maybe a different way to say it would be, you can't be justified or sanctified by the law. Okay? Because even in Israel's kingdom program, when the nation of Israel is under the law, there still is justification and sanctification. It's just it's not by the law. As an example, King David. Yeah, exactly, by faith. Yeah, King David was a guy who was condemned by the law because of the two great sins that he did. But he was a justified man, but not by the law. But he was justified even at that time because he had a right heart attitude. He believed, he knew that there was somehow, some way that God could and did forgive him of his sin. He didn't know the details of how, because he didn't know the details of the cross. So, okay, so now, does that answer your question or what is, okay, all right. Okay, good. Any other questions tonight? Again, let me encourage you and invite you to, He Lives Too, How Are You Tonight? Let me encourage you and invite everyone to please read this chapter again. Read it several times. I mean, it'll stand out so clear if it hasn't, the two parallel signs that are going on here. He Lives Too. Thanks for being with us tonight, by the way, everybody. He Lives was also at the conference there in Seattle. I think he had a great time. And if you want to say a word or two just about the conference as well, please do so. And then go ahead with your question. Let me give you the microphone here. He Lives, this is John again, of course, and if you don't have a microphone, please go ahead and type in your question. Either way is fine, and then we'll try to answer your question that way. It might be that you can't get the microphone working or something. Let me go ahead and release the microphone. Looks like the microphone is not working. I wonder if you have a way to type your question in. If so, we could look at it that way. Anybody else have any questions or comments tonight? And once again, let me encourage you to read the chapter. Also, Jeff, how are you doing tonight? Let me go ahead and release the microphone to you and go ahead with your question. Okay, here the question is on the screen. Okay, I would enjoy learning more Old Testament prophecies that tie into what Jesus taught his disciples in his parables, Matthew 7:31-25, as well as the parable of the sower. Prophecies pointing to the fruitful lives of the disciples of Christ during the tribulation period. Yeah, pretty much that's what all of the parables actually do, is all of the parables are about the kingdom prophetic program. And the parables are designed to teach the disciples specific things about the rest of prophecy from the time of Christ, basically forward, although some of them do actually point back to previous history and so forth. But all of them are designed to teach the little flock about what's going on, so that the little flock in turn can take and spiritually provide for and take care of the nation of Israel through the tribulation period. Now, did you have a specific question on Matthew 7:13-27 there? It says, enter into the straight gates, for wide is the great gate, and so forth. He obviously is equipping these guys here to go through that tribulation period. I'm not sure, did you have a specific question on this that you wanted to go over? In fact, right at the end there, verse 24-29, when he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. That's all, of course, a picture and a reference to the tribulation period. And the only ones that are going to be able to endure that time are those that trusted what Christ said, and they're built their life upon him as the rock, the Messiah. Like Peter identifies him as the Messiah. He says, upon his rock, this rock he's going to build the church. So, on the other hand, those who discount what Christ says, they're the ones that are building the house on the sand. And so when that tribulation comes, they're not going to survive it and so forth. Okay? passages often used with lordship, salvation, evangelism. We like to show them the answer is the true cross. Yeah, that's a very good point, that this passage is used a lot of times with the lordship, salvation, evangelism. And the context, of course, again, verse 24 down to verse 29 is the rains coming, the wind blowing, the floods. All that's a picture of the tribulation period. And the nation of Israel, those that listen to what he says here, this chapter 7 really is a conclusion of what he began all the way back in chapter number 5. And all the details from chapter 5 forward, he is really instructing Israel and, of course, in the hearing of the disciples and so forth of the apostles, what they're going to need to do to be able to go through the tribulation period, what awaits them at the other, on the other side, things like that. So he really summarizes it, chapter 7, verse 24, there, that you're either going to listen to what he says or not. And in order to go through that tribulation period, in order to survive the tribulation period, they need to build, believe what he says and build their lives on that. That's that wise man building his house on a rock. But there are going to be those that discount what he says. They're like the guys that build a house upon the sand. It just isn't going to work, okay? Well, hopefully that helps a little bit on that one. By the way, Jeff, it'd be great to get together again. Give me a call and we'll get together for breakfast again sometime soon and we can look at that in a little bit more detail as well. All right. Well, once again, folks, we do want to thank you for being with us tonight. And the next time that we'll be live is going to be Sunday morning, 10 a.m. and 11 for the Sunday services and everything. And we hope that you'll stand. And then, as always, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Have a wonderful evening. Thanks for being with us. Good night now.